PDF file that I attached with tonight's notes. I've also printed out for you and handed you this evening, which is one of my newspaper columns entitled "The Bible's Most Beautiful Butts." And one of the beautiful things that I really enjoyed about writing that column for the 10 years that I did was, when you read this, when you'll see mercy. There's 9 Bible verses in there. He's coming right out and saying what's wrong with most of religion, and he's coming right out and saying what's right with Christ.
Yeah.
And they printed that in a newspaper and dropped it on 22,000 doorsteps.
Amen.
Didn't cost me a penny. So that was kind of a fun thing. And then some of these got picked up by other newspapers. The Christian News in Hagerstown, Pennsylvania ran me a lot. Pulpit Helps, Spiro Sodiati's magazine ran me a lot. So it was fun.
Yes.
Writing's a fun thing. Since reading is going away, I'd better hurry.
That's all right. We're going away, too.
Yeah, we're going away, too. Carol and I increasingly have conversations along the lines of, do you remember when? And how things were so much better. I can remember the 29-cent box of cornflakes. Michael Barr of Ivory sold the 79-cent pound of coffee. You know, the 44-cent, 48-ounce can of high C drink. And inflation is going to rob the old people of this country. Who have been given no place to hide because CDs aren't worth anything, the bond market isn't worth anything. What are octogenarians and septuagenarians going to invest in? Some wild speculative internet bubble? Probably not. So I can remember as a boy, a fellow named Felix Green had written books about the emergence of China and their 5-year plans and the things that were going to happen. And so it's not a new thought that America's jobs go to China and other countries because of low price labor. So here's a workforce. What's it going to do when the manufacturing is gone? Well, it's going to have to trade down, right?
Yep.
Now, wait a minute. There are 11 million people came up from Mexico that took away your ability to trade down.
Yep.
So where's that leaving? You got the third world folks coming up here to take over. You got a new emerging first world. Where does that leave you? And the point of the Trilateralist Commission was always to get these three things on the same plane.
Yeah. You don't do that by raising everybody up to the first level.
You do that by bringing the first level down.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, that's in 2 Timothy here somewhere, but I don't know exactly where. In 2 Timothy, let's get going. In chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Mm-hmm. In verse 10 is where we are. Paul in verse 9 talks about the God who saved us and called us with an holy calling. Mm-hmm. We saw that that's in Christ.
Yes.
And that Christ was the one where these things were placed before the world began. We get in Christ whenever that day and happening was, when you believe the gospel and trust in Christ's payment for your salvation. So the purpose and grace was in Christ,
yeah,
not in you before,
amen,
the foundation of the world. We dealt with that last time, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's an interesting thing. When Israel's program plays out. They had expected to sleep with their fathers and then have a general resurrection for their kingdom setting. The concept of you being changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and this life and immortality brought to light, is a new thing that Christ gives to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul delivers to us. It's a wonderful verse that we now have something made manifest that had not been. So, thinking back to the Electric Company songs that you used to watch on your TV, but being the disjunctive conjunction, is telling us that things are different now. How wonderful it is, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. You know, being made free from sin sounds as if you've had second blessing holiness and you don't sin anymore. Until, of course, you read Romans chapter 7. So the point of Romans chapter 6 is you're crucified with Christ and you're to reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin. Dead reckon. And that, apparently, is in the realm of possibility. We tend to say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm doing the best I can. Shut up about that. You're complete in Christ.
Amen.
You are a child of the Most High God.
Yeah.
You are crucified with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see just how good you can do. So I'm not preaching second blessing holiness. I'm not preaching that Wesleyan business. But I am telling you that sometimes we don't expect as much from God's Word working effectually in us as we ought to.
Amen.
It's not about us.
Yes.
But things change on the inside. Your worldview changes, your self-evaluation changes, and there's an outworking to that that seeps out under the corners. In Romans chapter 7, we find out we're delivered from the law. And that in verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. See, the point of it is that you're crucified with Christ. We need to reckon ourselves indeed dead, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. That's a needful thing for us to get our head wrapped around. It's not about us anymore. In Romans chapter 5, we have, while we were yet sinners, Christ having died for us. The fact that Christ died for us is a fact that nobody knew in Matthew chapter 27. Nobody knew it in Mark chapter 16. That is a product of the revelation of the mystery. And how important is it? Well, it's so important because it underlines the simplicity of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness. It's all about Christ died for us. Leave it alone. You don't need every head bowed. You don't need every eye closed. You don't need somebody playing Just As I Am. You don't need the ushers guiding people to the front. You need to know something. You're the sinner for whom Christ died. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is one of the marvelous, beautiful buts of the Bible. And some more of them that I gave you in tonight's notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Good thing God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You and I are laughed at, ridiculed. You've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got relatives that, when you're not there, have something to say about you being kind of a wacko, kind of a fundamentalist. Nobody believes creation anymore. Nobody believes a real resurrection anymore. Here's a guy raised up in Roman Catholicism, and he is so steeped in it that he's a member of one of their more strident groups, and he had the temerity to say he believes in evil, he believes there's a devil.
Yeah.
They are going to wash the floor with him. They are going to use him for what he is. Stick a fork in him. You can't talk like that. And here's an unsaved Roman Catholic practitioner of a false religion stumbling on enough Bible to get himself in trouble.
Yes.
Tripping over it quite by accident. Imagine taking the Bible literally, believing not only is there such an entity as Satan, the devil, Lucifer, he's got a plan, he's got a program, he's the God of this world, and he's set the course that people are running in.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he talks about the God of this world set a course for it.
Yes.
That's why all the rebels dress the same.
Yes.
They all have a pierce through their nose and 15-ear rings and Edith Joe's tattooed across their chest. I mean, they're all rebels in exactly the same way.
Yes.
The most rebellious music out there sells millions of copies. Mm-hmm. Help me out now. Doesn't sound very rebellious. Sound like there's a big crowd doing the same thing to me.
Yeah, buddy.
Oh, well, can't think for yourself. Not in the U.S. today. Those days are gone. Harold and I, as we were driving over here today, we were listening, I think, to the planners, and we were their song, My Prayer. And at the same time they came out with that song, which is back in the late 50s, early 60s, Martha and the Vandellas came out with one. This is dedicated to the one I love. And in that song, she gets into a thing about how I pray for you every night. And I can remember, as a kid, disc jockey saying, I don't think we ought to have all these songs about prayer. I was not very cognitive. I didn't know what I was hearing. I was hearing an attack on Christianity, but it went right through my ears.
Yeah.
But I turned off the planets for a moment, and I said, Carol, the thing you and I don't realize is when we showed up, the slippery slide had been going for a long time.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not that we were sound and it all of a sudden got worse. No, it's been going down for a very long time. Mm-hmm. John Dewey, back in the 20s, was attacking Christianity, wanting to supplant the home and the church with the school.
Yes.
Well, the foolish things of this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The asparagus journal thinks I'm a fool for taking my Bible literally and believing that King James is God's word. And so it's confounding to them, I suppose. They're the wise ones. Paul's got such a sarcasm about him when he talks to the Corinthians. You're wise and I'm not. So it's wonderful to know about the Bible's most beautiful buts, because the but, the disjunctive conjunction, identifies the change. And if we haven't moved on where the Lord moved on, then we're stuck in a place we don't belong. God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, which leads up to the marvelous verses 8 and 9 about salvation by grace through faith. It's so sad when folks come to the Bible and they're only looking for one thing because they only think there's one thing there.
Mm-hmm.
And they're only looking for God's love letter to me. And they're operating on that sort of level.
Yeah.
You have to blame that on our culture as much as anything.
Oh, yes.
There was a time when it was endemic to American culture to be thoroughly imbued with the Bible. And you knew it. It's an amazing thing. So many more people could read than could write. And the reason for that was to read their Bibles.
Yes.
They didn't need to write a Bible. They needed to read the one they had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And our country, once upon a time, had a Bible acumen that it lacks today. I'd like to do much better than I am personally. I continue to learn. I continue to hopefully grow in God's grace. I continue to take on new data, new information. But I have to tell you, I'm reading right now some things written by Jonathan Edwards, and I feel like a spiritual Nerf ball at times when I read these guys that lived. He was born in 1703. He started taking Latin classes when he was 8, then Hebrew at 12. At 12 is when he went to university. It wasn't called Yale yet. It had 40 students. He did so well, he ends up being a teacher. At 19, he gets his first church. I'm thinking, boy, 19, all I wanted was a Mustang. So, kind of different, you know. And I feel like a spiritual nitwit when I read those guys. And then I was listening to Carol talk to a lady day before yesterday, and I'm thinking, all my gray matter's coming out my ears. I'm just dying listening to this woman, because her Christianity was just total blather superstition, and I'm thinking, I'm glad Carol's talking to me. Within 15 minutes, Carol said, well, we have to go. And the lady said, oh, do you have an appointment? Pinned her right down. No, we just can't stand this. So it's time for us to leave. So it's not that I'm some great thing. I know better than that. But my word, where we are as a people, where we are as a country, if you get past John 3:16 with Sunday school teachers, you're in trouble. They're not up to it. It's sad. Well, the verse that Paul gives us in verse 10 speaks of Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So the abolition of death means then that the Lord Jesus Christ has reversed Satan's present position of being the minister of death. So when Jesus does that with Calvary's cross, as it is explained to us by the revelation of the mystery, we're then in a position to know some things and to understand some things that had not been previously brought to light. The light of the gospel, the light of the revelation of the mystery, clears up so many things. When the writer of the book of the Hebrews speaks to he who has the power of life and death as being the devil, as being Satan, isn't that the opposite of what you heard for 4 hours at the Whitney Houston funeral? God took her because he wanted better singing in heaven. I mean, doesn't that stuff drive you nuts?
Oh, yes.
I'm sorry Aretha Franklin was sick, but that shortened the funeral by 2 hours. She can sing one song longer than anybody in America. Bless her heart. Well, God took it. That's what people say. Satan has lost that to Christ, and Christ has abolished the form of death, the position of the dead that had been on the other side of Calvary's cross. No longer paradise, no longer headed for 12 tribes on this earth. New information has come to light. Right now, I bear the image of the earthly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. I'm a big pile of rotting flesh and have borne the image of the earthy. I'm going to change, and I shall bear the image of the heavenly. Boy, I'd like more definition on that.
Yeah.
But I'll take it. Because of this verse, I toyed with doing something. You remember that the nice lady down in Chattanooga has a relative of hers that drew the pencil drawings of Carol and me standing next to each other. That they used to hang out there until they fell off the wall. Carol cropped them, so there's just her and just me. She and just me.
We still have the whole picture.
We still have the whole picture. She cropped them, so I've got one of just me. And I have a pencil drawing of Elvis. And I was at the bottom of the notes that I was sending out, I put, here's the image of the earthling. Here's the image.
That's true.
Of it, you know. And I chickened out. I should have done it, but I didn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
So anyhow, that's how I look with hair. Yeah. And here's how I look now. The good news is, because God saved my soul and has got a lot of bile in me, the chances of my dying with 27 drugs in me given me by Dr. Nick Nicopoulos and falling next to my commode and dying between the toilet and the wall, well, maybe that's how I'll go. I don't know.
Not with the drugs.
The drugs won't be there. Vitamins.
Yes.
I think at least a dozen of those. Well.
Yep.
But the important thing is down at the end of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you get to verse 45. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory. You're putting a carcass there that has no eternal purpose. Worm food. They'll get full after a while and move on to you or somebody else. I'll have a new body, a body celestial. I'll be in heavenly places. So, no victory for the grave. Death, where is thy sting? I'll be better able to answer that question having died. Not having died, I'm working on the premise that God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
I'm working on the premise that I like to die graciously. And with the word of testimony, it is the last thing uttered. You know, that's, I'd like to think that.
That for me.
After you, yes. Ladies first. Is our deal.
Yes.
That way I have to take her junk to the goodwill instead of her having to take my junk to the goodwill.
Yes.
So anyhow, when Paul shows us this in verse 51, he describes it as being a mystery. And what I'm going to say to you is that has been brought to light through Paul's gospel. Not through the gospel of the kingdom, but through Paul's gospel, which he describes as my gospel. In three locations, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, my gospel, not Peter, James, and John, not even what the Messiah taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but information subsequent to Acts chapter 9. Life and immortality, then, are, yes, brought about, and things have changed. The beautiful butts tell us a bunch of things that have changed. And now, rather than having the idea that I'm going to rest in the grave and then a general resurrection will all pop up at the same time, rather than having that view, the general resurrection, the judgment day, so-called, or the Roman Catholic Church speaks to that, the singular resurrection of Israel, really. And rather than that, I know I've got a judgment seat of Christ to face. Each of the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians tells me information about what happens to me at death and after. So I'm not ignorant of it. I know quite a bit. I'd like to know more. the image of the heavenly, what's that going to look like? Because nobody would ever have accused me of, oh, you are heavenly looking. Those are words in nearly 7 years I never heard. So, what is this? What's that? Well, I'd be glad to know, and I will.
Yeah.
I'm going to be changed. It's not going to be a long, tedious time.
No.
Now, some people get a little wacky with some of this kind of business. I was listening to a tape of Dr. Ruckman's years ago, and he believes the rapture is going to hurt, meaning the word in the air. He says it's going to be painful, and he doesn't give me any verses, so I don't know where he gets that. But being yanked out of your body, I guess, is, I don't know what he's thinking. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, so it won't hurt for long. And then you'll meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
Now, raised incorruptible. I started out kind of that way, but I was in the first Adam.
Yeah.
And I had the imputation of humanity's sin debt on my account when I'm going goo-goo on somebody's lap.
Yeah.
So the imputation was there. As soon as the knowledge of it showed up, that imputation would kick in. Had I died before, Romans 4 indicates that the unknowing don't have that issue. But at this juncture, having been around the block at least twice, and pushing 70 years of age, when I read raised incorruptible, when I read that I'm going to put on immortality, I kind of like it.
Yes.
Harold and I were staying in Gettysburg to see all the battlefields and things this past summer. And when I was checking one of the hotels about staying there, and I didn't like it very much, it just seemed more someone right, and I decided to stay somewhere else. The lady at the first hotel, she said, well, you know, if you stay over there at the Quality Inn, you look out your window, there'll be nothing there but a graveyard.
Yeah.
I was thinking, Gettysburg, there's going to be graveyards.
Yeah, that's what you call it.
But I said, you know, I'd rather have that than a bar and grill. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's, after all, my next home. You thought it was funnier than she did.
Yeah.
She didn't get much out of it. Well, the life and immortality that I know about is not anything Israel ever knew anything about.
No.
Not anything that David was looking forward to, or Job was looking forward to, or Mephibosheth, or any of the boys.
No, not at all.
So, when Paul brings the light of the resurrection, when he brings together the abolishment of death and has brought immortality to light through the gospel, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection, I know I've got new data. One of the big mistakes, oh my, there's so many mistakes that church folks make. One of the big mistakes is they'll say, well, everybody was looking forward to the cross. We see Jesus in Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. You don't see the resurrection.
No. No.
And does not Paul make the point? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and 3.
That's it.
12 and 13. Well, Paul talks about believing in vain. That's about the resurrection.
Yes.
So, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. I'm glad to know that.
Yes.
Raised in incorruption. And I've actually got two jars of aftershave that I haven't opened yet. And I think two sticks of deodorant.
Yeah.
I won't need them.
No.
Raised in incorruption.
Amen.
I won't have any steak to cover it up. Think about it. This is a good thing. So, when that day comes and we leave this life, we'll leave it, I'm supposing, with some questions on our lips, and so I wonder what's going to happen next. Looking forward to it.
Yes.
With gracious anticipation rather than devilish fears and trepidation.
Yes.
So that's a good thing. Now, grace doctrine, the idea that you're complete in Christ and that God isn't upstairs waiting for you to mess up so he can hit you with the Holy Ghost fly swatter and knock you around, and that the illness that you have, that's not God getting even with you because you said a crossword to somebody. Grace doctrine is something that I have seen, I've witnessed on people on their deathbeds, people yes. suffering cancer, people in terrible situations. And what I'm hearing from them, marvelous. It's just amazing the testimony of some of these people and how they're at peace. Mm-hmm. And yes. I think to myself, wow, that's the Word of God working, actually. Mm-hmm. And I have this notion, this is just me talking, that God's sufficient grace is always there. But I don't know that it shows up early.
Yeah.
I think it's there when you need it, not so you can play with it when you don't.
Yes.
Christ instructed Paul to teach us this business, and I'm glad to have been taught it. Nobody before Paul talks about going to heavenly places. Job, in Job chapter 19, verse 25, a verse that no doubt you have highlighted in your Bible, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's exactly the earthly dominion program. This is before there was an Israel that Job writes this.
Yes.
That's the earthly dominion program. The Baptists like to talk about the trail of blood. And a fellow in Kentucky, Carroll, C-A-R-R-O-L-L, Carroll, no one L, has written this little red pamphlet called The Trail of Blood. And they make the Baptist church go all the way back to John the Baptist and the blood of the blood. And then they wax poetic and say, well, there was a trail of blood all the way back to Genesis when God killed the lamb to cover Adam and Eve, you know, and then all of this kind of stuff. Okay. Then along comes another crowd that says, well, it's all about Israel, and Israel gets this, and Israel gets that, and Israel gets this covenant, and Israel gets that. They're okay. They're both wrong. The right, as far as they go. The focus is dominion on the earth. God has Adam and Eve to have dominion on the earth, and that doesn't work out, then the free will starts. But the issue was dominion on the earth before any animal died. The focus with Abram, before there's an Israel, is to run the earth. And so, with Noah and the boys, that's the theme.
Yes.
We're not the earthly people.
No.
There comes the shock of all the practitioners of religion out there today. The Southern Baptists, as we were talking about earlier, are considering changing their name to the Great Commission Baptists. Which is interesting, because in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, Peter, James, John, Paul, and Barnabas shut down the Great Commission. They did it in Acts 15, pretty near 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
And these geniuses in Nashville say, well, that's us.
Yep.
What God hadn't been doing for nearly 2,000 years, that's us.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, boy. They're doing it to hide racial issues that permeated the Southern Baptist Convention
yes.
for 120 or so years. And that's what you want to do. You want to hide things. You know, you and I think.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Well, I'm going to die and go to heavenly places. Some of the people that don't like me very much are very disappointed to hear that. But when you get up there with me, I'm going to walk up to you and go, nah, 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 nah. In the spirit of graciousness, I probably will not do that. The wrong thinking that permeates Christianity, making Jesus' birthday, when there he is with Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, thinking he was begotten at the cradle, thinking that he becomes our lifestyle pattern, it's going to play out. I've been harping on this so long, and there's a debate tonight on CNN from 8 to 10, the 20th debate these people have had. I suggest a ring and gloves. Then maybe one or two debates may be done already. But what you're going to hear about is bad religion and wrong religion fighting each other.
Yeah.
My. I'd like to have a horse in the race. But I don't. It's being Pauline that ruins everything. Being Pauline, I know that I don't regard one day over another, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Being Pauline, I know that people who do regard one day over another are babes and probably know it.
Yes.
Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. With that knowledge in place, I just have to operate without these ignorant Amoses that go about doing all these wrong things. But the problem is, it puts them in a religious system that really doesn't pay a great deal of attention to the cross.
No.
I don't know about how you feel about it. What happened in New Orleans today, I find disgusting. Yesterday, Mardi Gras. Get as drunk as you can. Flash and run around naked. The beads are significant about having fornicated with somebody on a park bench someplace. That's how you get a roll of beads.
Yep.
And this is a Catholic precursor to Ash Wednesday and Lent. Now tell me, who with an IQ higher than that of a Hubbard squash is going to think Christianity is worth anything if that's how it acts it out? If I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, in today's news, some idiot burned some Koreans over in Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
So the Afghans they have on a canary. And kill some people because you burn a book.
Yep.
What do you do with an old Bible? Well, give it to Goodwill and they burn it. It's not a magic, this isn't God you're burning, it's a book.
That's right.
There's words in it. You drop it in the fireplace, go buy yourself another one. You haven't done a sacrilegious thing. And I'm thinking, boy, those people. Imagine. Don't they think it through? Is the ink holy? Where do they keep the ink? Is the glue holy? Where do they keep the glue? Do they have to have holy horses die to make the glue for the car? I mean, my mind works like this. This is just so stupid.
Yeah.
And then I turn the page and I read about Mardi Gras, and then I think, oh, we've got stupid covered too.
Oh, my.
You don't have to go to Afghanistan to find stupid.
No.
You find people dressed as zombies getting so drunk that there's one day in the year when you're not arrested for being naked.
No.
It's a city ordinance in New Orleans. It makes you proud of that.
Oh, yeah.
Proud to be an American.
What a boy.
Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection constitutes his beginning.
Yes.
It's not about Lent. It's not about his natural birth. His natural birth no doubt September 25th, not December 25th, as best I could read in Luke chapter 2, was normal. A baby exited a birth canal, and there he was. Mm-hmm. The miracle was the conception.
Yes.
I think the birth was kind of a normal birth. Mm-hmm. What changes everything is not that, but his death, burial, and resurrection. So again, I've given you Acts 13, verses 33 and 34, compared to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, to point out that the begetting, which everybody thinks John 3:16 is not Christmas, gave his only begotten Son. That's a gift at Christmas. Ooh. No, honey. It was the most brutal murder. Yeah. It was an unconscionable, illegal murder. It was done by the secular rulers with the encouragement of the religious leadership.
Yes.
It was a heinous act. Not a pretty little baby on Mary's lap, seen by the Christmas stand, seen a pretty little baby. It's not that. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He did it for us.
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So, what Paul is saying to us in verses 9 and 10, if you read enough commentaries, and I'm guilty, you'll find that Paul didn't even write it. Some of the commentators say he stole it from a song that was being sung. Mounts says so on page 107 of his commentary. Guthrie says so on page 128 that Paul got verses 9 and 10 from a hymn. Well, the hymn he got it from is the hymn before Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put the shoe on the other foot and say the hymn got it from Paul.
Yes.
But it's amazing when people have a bent, a predilection toward not believing in their Bibles. When they see something that is troublesome, they'll relegate it, and you see it in all the new Bible versions, they'll relegate it to poetic type, italicized type, so that you really don't think it's anything to be taken literally. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a point at which he was begotten. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, you see that Christ is the one who only had immortality.
Yes.
Some of the old-timers, guys like Mays Jackson, and some of the old screaming Baptists used to say, I can preach Christ Jesus and him crucified standing on Mohammed's grave.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of over-the-top kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But it's true. So where do you find immortality? It's not in this amorphous God of be good, do good, and we're all got the same God, and we're all trying to get to God the same way. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find it.
Yeah.
Dwelling in the light which no man can approach to, no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And I'm complete in him.
Yes.
The fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
You can try to cut me down a couple of notches. God has completed me in Christ.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 and 36, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So there's a process here. God, when he put this planet here, put in a machine, I was so glad to learn about amniotic oil.
Yes.
No doubt it's not fossil fuel. I was always troubled by that, and I fell into the trap because I'm on the same slippery slide.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Calling it fossil fuel, which requires quite a pile, by the way, of dinosaurs.
Yeah.
And they all have to be in the Middle East. But rather than that, it's just produced in the mantle.
Yes.
I think I'd spend some time researching that.
Yes.
If I can learn how it's produced in the mantle, then I know where it's going to be next.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Have we yet figured out the vault was a bad idea? Have we yet these solar panels? Not practical. Have we yet figured out that we can't make batteries strong? And have we yet figured out that oil works?
Yeah.
So if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Yeah.
Do the other stuff as a hobby. Mm-hmm. The average income of the person who owns a Volt, $176,000.
Yeah.
And you do know they get a $10,000 rebate.
Woo.
From your tax money.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I care about the 99%
in your hat. In your hat. You can fool the people that vote for you, but some of us listen better.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says he is appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles.
Yes.
He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he's ordained a preacher and an apostle. Speaks the truth of Christ, he lies not. People thought he was a liar in 1 Corinthians, you remember. They didn't think he was a true apostle. What he's teaching is so foreign to what the 12 were being taught and were teaching. So here comes the Apostle Paul, and he has this divine appointment coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Acts chapter 9. He's ordained a preacher.
Yes.
The point I'd like to make, I'm certain I've overdone it by now, is that the word share appears in your Bible attached to a plow.
Yes.
Plowshare. God never said to anybody,
share the love of Jesus.
It's not in there.
Amen.
Preach Christ and Him crucified.
Yes.
So the men who share in their seeker-friendly, non-judgmental environment, where we just all love the same God in different ways. You know, as flexible as those people present themselves as being, and as so all-encompassing as those people present themselves as being, you tell them you are a Bible-believing, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational King James Bible believer, and you'll find out they're not nearly as loving as you thought they were. They're not nearly as open and conciliatory as you thought they were. And we often drive past this Episcopal church up here on Smithville, and the sign out front says, "Everyone welcome." And Carol says, "We could see about that." Because if we went in there, it wouldn't take long. Our friends out in Sacramento, California, I thought I'd gotten insulted. There was Chuck and Ramona Dean out there in California. Chuck was learning mid-Acts from me and learning the King James from me, and he and his wife, and at that time they had one child.
Yeah.
And before they moved to Sacramento, dear people, we love them.
Oh, yeah.
And Brother Chuck just wasn't sure. He wanted to try something else, see how it felt, see what it looked like, see what he was hearing. So he went to the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, has about 250, 300 people. It's up on Smithfield. I forget which one it was. But he went there, and he came back, and he said, "Well, Terry, everything you said is true. That I didn't hear the gospel. I heard a lot of bad doctrine. I heard a lot of goofy things, and tithing, and then again tithing, and on and on." And he said, "If you went in there and preached for a while, you'd get them down to about 15, 20 people."
Amen.
And I thought I was insulted. So I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe that's a good thing.
Yeah.
You'd rather have results where everybody gets converted, where that is easy as a month. Well, Paul, I've given you in your notes a half a dozen reasons why Paul. I didn't pick him. Christ did.
Amen.
And Christ picked him in Acts chapter 9. You read it in verse 15. because Paul, identifying himself as the chief of sinners, Paul, complicit in murderous activities, Paul, a chief enemy of Peter and the little flock, is a perfect example of graciousness.
Yes.
And so for the Lord to take him and change him from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle and have him write for us 13 books in the Bible, you don't get much more gracious than that. Second reason, his office is different from the office that Jesus gave the 12. Jesus gave the 12 the office of go not into the way of the Gentiles. Paul was sent specifically to the Gentiles.
Yes.
We had, as Gentiles, opportunity only if we would proselytize into the nation Israel. Without that, you didn't have anything going for you. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he's talking about the kingdom to come, talks about, there's a song in most everybody's hymnal, Channels of Blessings, about how we're to be a channel of blessings to everybody else. That's Israel being a channel of blessings to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
That song really speaks to. When Christ gives to Paul the death, burial, and resurrection information that that was good news, and that trusting that payment for sins is how a soul is now saved, that then means you can't find how to be saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Amen.
And most of Christianity doesn't know there's any other Bible than that.
Yes.
They waddle around in the red letters most of all.
Yes.
Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is not presented as a means of salvation anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So the gospel of the grace of God is clearly different from the gospel of the kingdom. Peter and the boys are preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Six chapters later, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to 24, Peter tries to prevent Calvary's cross from taking place. So don't you dare tell me that six chapters previous, Peter was preaching Christ and him crucified when he tries to prevent the crucifixion six chapters later. You can't hopscotch to the verses you like and disregard the rest of them. The Bible is a narrative. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has a part that is a second feature that isn't a part of what's going on the earth, but rather focused on heavenly places. And so, just the other day, fellas going on and on about how he's pretty sure somebody's saved, somebody in his family, you know, and they're having troubles and this and that. And what came out very clearly is that both he and his wife, and the troubles that they're having, neither one of them would seem to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Only Paul presents the gospel of God's grace, the death, burial, and resurrection as the complete work. It was committed to Paul, and only Paul declares it.
Yes.
It was only committed to Paul by Christ, and only Paul declares it until he's taught it to other people, and then they declare it subsequent to him. The reason for all of this is because God had a secret we talked about last time that was all executed and in place before Adam said to Eve, "You're the only girl in the world for me."
Yes.
You guys been saying that to girls?
Yeah.
"You're the only girl in the world for me." But it was literal with Adam.
Yes.
So, the chain then, according to the revelation mystery, exhibits God's heavenly purposes for the first time. When that happens, you see it contrasted to what Peter and the boys had been doing, in that they were preaching that which had been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And Paul talks about the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25, compared to Acts 3:19-21. The differentiation has been lost on Christianity.
Yes.
I'm going to bring you a couple things next time that I've picked up in this book about Jonathan Edwards, which gives Adamisha's origins view of Scripture and how it should be presented to the common people. Mm-hmm. And then Jonathan Edwards' view of Scripture and how it should be presented to the common people. And it's scary. They're both desperately wrong. Jonathan Edwards. What do you say about him? America's first or second greatest preacher of all time.
Yeah.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God. The first great revival in opinion. What do you say about him? Influential on presidents and Senate. I mean, what do you say? And you read his words and you think, wow, this is scary. So condescending that we are educated and erudite and we have the robes and we have the mitre and we are up here and we close. You poor little unworthy. We'll just have to do the best we can to get anything through your kids. And it's so much that way.
Yeah.
You know what? God wrote a book. You can sit down and read. You can sit down and read. You can sit down and read it. It doesn't require an ivory tower to access this.
That's right.
It says what it means. It means what it says. We need to learn a couple of little basic things about using the Bible as its own dictionary and finding things out like the difference between Israel and the body of Christ and turn you loose. We speak the wisdom of God into history. We're in the mystery dispensation. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God into mystery, does that remind you of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? We know that we have a manifold wisdom of God. It's not because you got a stack of letters behind your name. It's because you come to a book believing it.
Yes.
One thing I learned early on that steered me so much in the right direction, and there's several people I can thank. Even though it turned out some of them didn't do what they were telling me to do. What's the kind of this book we have?
Yeah.
Don't fool it. If you don't get it, if you don't understand it, if there's problems, the problem's with you, the problem's not with the book. So keep studying and you'll figure it out. Might have been Don Edwards, might have been Nace Jackson, might have been Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff was all about being born again. You know, he's a little Baptist fellow down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And he said, I was born again by the Word of God. So the Word of God was a King James Bible. It's my mother. Don't you be talking about my mother. Don't you be correcting verses. You know, he just went on and on. Some of them that turned out. Charles Lynn right here in Beaver Creek, Ohio, in the Old Faith Baptist Church, calls me up one day and says, Brother McLean, I'm listening to you on radio. Because I said on my radio broadcast that you can go to Baptist Fellowship Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. They'll tell you to use the King James Bible, but you study the New American Standard. I said that on the radio broadcast. Here comes a guy associated with that school, pastor in that big old church on Indian Ripple Road, there about 675. You know, you can go entirely too far with this King James Bible stuff. So some of the guys have taught me. He's one.
Yeah.
Believe the book. He didn't.
No.
Well, so it goes. Ruffman was down in Cincinnati at Rawlings Church, Landmark Baptist Church down in Cincinnati. Yeah. That church about 800,000 people. And Doc Pete talked about the King James Bible this and the King James Bible that. Then it was question and answer time. The little lady got up and asked, Doc Pete, if it's King James Bible, how come Dr. Rawlings is selling Living Bibles and NIVs and New American Standards in the church bookstore over there? I thought, this is a moment of truth. I could hardly wait to hear how this is going to come out. Rawlings will cuss you out.
Pastor.
Oh, yeah. It's our bookstore, you get a church, you have a bookstore, you can decide, I've decided, that's how it is, you can like it or hit the door. 800 people.
Yeah.
Some things aren't really an issue of style.
That was an issue of conviction.
Yeah.
Paul didn't die for our sins. I hate when people say, oh, you worship Paul. No, and I don't, Acts chapter 17, worship the unknown God either. And Christ has made known to me as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, having died for my sins, and he's made known to me by the Apostle Paul. Period and amen.